Amen. Is God good this morning? Are you thirsty? I'm just blessed this morning to be here. Just encouraged this morning as we worship this morning. Just to love the thought of the blood of Christ and just salvation and the mercy of God and the goodness of God this morning. I want to share here this morning. Also, just appreciate, Alvin, what you shared this morning. Do we know the treasure? As the thief on the cross, he was like, how did he receive that gift? Being the wretched murderer, sinner. And it was just simply being honest. Like, I deserve what I'm getting. But this man didn't do anything wrong. Don't you see this? And I believe it so moved the heart of Christ. He's like, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Do we see the treasure in Christ this morning? I'm going to read here. I'm going to share in 1 Peter, continue on in the book of 1 Peter. I want to read 13, from 13 to the end, 13 to 25 here in 1 Peter. Exhortation to holiness is what the heading here is in my Bible. It says, wherefore, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Just a little recap of the first 12 verses here. Peter is writing this to those who are scattered throughout different parts of Asia, different parts of the world there. Because of persecution, do we see that God through this scattered them? And Paul was right, or Peter here was writing to them, just encouraging them. Look, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Like, this isn't, you're not forgotten, and you're not just, what are you doing there? Like, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you. Grace to you. My power is available for you this morning. I've died and rose again, and I've given you a living hope. So continue on. This great trial of faith of yours is okay. It's precious to me. I see it. It's okay. Someday there's going to be glory beyond this. And then in verse 10, of which salvation he's talking about, the salvation of their souls. And the prophets searched and inquired diligently of this grace, do we know that we're living in a time where there was a time when people, when the prophets, they were diligent searching, like, what is this grace that these that they're talking about? And what did Isaiah see when he prophesied of this grace that we're going to walk in and we're going to live in? And what is this? And I think of many of us just take salvation kind of for granted. I mean, we're not persecuted. We're not beat up. We're not brought to the point where you're going to have to die or renounce your faith. We just kind of, our salvation is almost casual because, well, sure, I love going to church. I enjoy being a child of God. And yet, do we know that the prophets, what they were looking at, I would say more is when they see people in Syria and they're just like, I will not give up my faith. I'm standing with Christ. And they're like, how do these people do this? And when they see us this morning, maybe, with our records of hate and murder and whatever is behind us, and yet we can stand here this morning, I'm forgiven and I'm free. I don't even have any shame on me anymore. How does that work? The prophets searched and inquired diligently, and we're just kind of casual about our salvation, and we're grateful for it, but like, do we strive to live out this gospel? And I believe that's what Peter is saying here in verse 13. Because of this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Like, this is not just something that was easy for me. I gave my lifeblood for this. And I just had to think of that song. I want to look at that song, 118, that really spoke to me this morning, and just trying to express maybe the salvation of Christ this morning and what this salvation is. What is salvation this morning? It's being redeemed out of darkness and brought into a marvelous light. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners washing in that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I just thought this morning, is that what these prophets saw? And for them, the sacrifice was just a continual reminder that they're falling and they need to again repent and do another sacrifice. And yet, here we are this morning. We have this salvation that came because of Christ. This salvation to us is not, it's free, but it cost Christ everything. It cost him his life, his blood. So here he's saying, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Like, don't just be floating around and just doing anything. Here, I want to look in, this is just a reference to this, and I just love this reference. I may have shared this before, but it's where Elijah came down out of Mount Carmel after his time with the 450 prophets of Baal and their sacrifices, and the Lord answered Elijah's prayer. And then there was the time that Elijah prayed that it would rain again. And so as his servant went up, he saw that there's a small cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah realized it was time to head back. And here it says, verse 45, 1 Kings 18, 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And that girding up his loins, it just simply, he tucked in the loose ends into his belt so they wouldn't trip him up. And it says he outran Ahab. That was 20 miles. Ahab ran 20 miles in front of Elijah's chariot. But he girded up his loins, it says, and was able to do that. And with that thought in mind, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Like, how many loose fringes and Where's your mind going? Where's your mind at? What are you thinking? What's distracting you? Why are you... Tuck those loose ends up. Gird them up. Gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober. Use self-control. Exercise self-control. And prepare your mind for action. Look, we're looking at salvation. We're talking about the salvation that the angels desire to look into. Let's take it and let's hope to the end. Like, put all your hope on the fact that Christ died for you and the grace that is to be brought unto us through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Tuck in those loose ends of your mind. Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we're renewed. That's how we're transformed, I should say, is by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. If you're born again this morning, you will think differently. This is an exhortation to walking in holiness, to walking by the power of God. As obedient children, that is the number one step to purifying and to being holy, is walking in obedience. As obedient children, we must be obedient if we are to come anywhere as close to walking where Christ wants us to walk. What he has paid for is walking in obedience. As obedient children, we all know what it's like when children are just disobedient. It creates challenges for us. It creates unhealthy atmosphere. It's just when there's obedience, when we walk in obedience, God's plan, God's purpose in your life will be further fulfilled. Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Like, do you have new desires? Have your desires been changed? What is your former lust? What is that to you? And are you bringing that into the obedience of Christ as an obedient child? Be holy, for I am holy, he says. This is holiness. God desires us to be holy, completely set apart, dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose. Morally and spiritually excellent. Are we holy this morning? Do we have a desire to be holy? Is our heart after Christ? Do we desire to have a holy lifestyle? Is our conversation or our lifestyle, our conduct, does it line up with holiness? Is it morally and spiritually excellent? I believe that's what we're called to be, holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter says here. And that's coming out of the Old Testament. God told the Israelites there that they're to be holy and sanctify themselves, set apart for God's purpose. We're set apart for God's purpose. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. When we know that God in his holiness and God in his all-seeing, all-knowing eyes, he sees your works this morning. He sees every man's work. And it's not, he's not a respecter of persons. Like, because of me being a president of the United States, I can do other things that aren't right. Or me being a priest, or me being a high priest, or me being a centurion of the captain's army. I think of Cornelius, and we see that Cornelius, he was a Roman, right? And yet, they thought they're going to be delivered from the Romans, and yet here is a Roman centurion, and Peter is preaching to him. All of a sudden, he realized this guy's filled with the Holy Spirit. He received Jesus Christ, and he's like, without respect of persons. Surely God is looking. God saw the works of this centurion. He was fasting and praying, and his alms reached the heart of God. Now I can fast and pray and give all my money away, and it doesn't help anything. That's not what moved God, but I think it was just his heart. He's seen the heart of compassion and love, and it was real. It was a genuine faith. And yet in the heart of all that, if there's no love, I can give all my money away to the poor. I could give my body to be burned. And yet God doesn't see that if it's not out of a love for him. If my heart isn't moved and compelled by the love of Christ, then it doesn't matter how much religion you have in you or how little. I mean, the thief on the cross, I mean, he didn't have too much religion in him. And yet Jesus said, today, what's the way? How do we get there? How are we bought? Well, not by the vain conversations of our fathers. We're not bought with silver and gold, but we're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we sang so many songs this morning around this theme, being blood, being bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God judges us according to our works. Ooh, I don't like that word. Why not? We're saved unto good works. God is jealous for your works this morning. Your labor of love, he cannot forget that. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. And if we know that in our hearts, and that love compels us to good works, that's what we're talking about. A love, a works that's compelled by the love of Christ. A works that's compelled by the love of Jesus. And then verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I was going to go to Isaiah 53:7, but we already heard that. Just appreciate that. But do we know our Savior? Do we know the Lamb that gave his life? Do we recognize Christ? Do we see that? Do we see Christ for who he is? Take heed, Acts 20, verse 28, the last part of the word, the verse there, Acts 20, verse 28b, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And we see also in Exodus 12, we're going to go there. Exodus 12, this is a parallel or a metaphor maybe or whatever. 12:3, Exodus 12, verse 3 to 13a of the Passover. And this is today. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 in Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and thou shalt take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It had to be the blood of a blemish, a yearling sheep or goat without blemish. It had to be, or it wouldn't have worked. And here we see in Peter, we're bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Christ would have had no authority. There would have been no forgiveness of sins had he been with blemish. But he was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And yet he was bruised and wounded for you and I this morning. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. But then this morning we can rejoice with Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all thy benefits. Who hath forgiven, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. We are partakers of that this morning. And I believe David was as well. And those of the Old Testament who understood could walk in this. And yet so many didn't. How are we today? We know salvation is through Jesus Christ. We know that. We've heard that for years. Do we understand what salvation is? It's not just a joyride, but it's a life of sacrifice, a life of giving of yourself for others. It's a life poured out. It's a life redeemed. We can this morning now stand here redeemed. We don't have that guilt and shame of our past. Praise the Lord. It's been taken care of. It's been washed by the blood of Christ. A lamb without spot or wrinkle. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't something that came up in the last century or last few centuries or period of time that God thought, well, maybe I should try this. This was ordained already before the foundation of the world. There was never a time when the people were without hope. There was never a time when God wasn't prepared to forgive anyone who would come to him with humility and brokenness. There was never a time where God wouldn't forgive you if you were broken and repentant for your sin. We believe that this morning. But even so much the more this morning, we live in the grace of God. We live by the grace of God. We are in a period that was never a better time to live than this period of life. And it's the time where the grace of God abounds, and where sin abounds, his grace doth much more abound. We say, well, the earth is getting more wicked and the society is becoming more evil. Right? God's grace abounds even more there. It's never going to be lacking. His grace will continue to abound. It never was, since the foundation of the world, a time. But it says it was manifested to us in these last days. Christ came. The salvation of God was manifested to us. We didn't see it except by faith this morning. We believe it. We believe the faith through faith. Who by him, verse 21, do believe in God that raised him from the dead. Do you believe that Christ died and that God raised him from the dead this morning? If you believe that, you shall be saved. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is in the resurrection this morning. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Here again. As obedient children in obeying the truth, our souls are purified through the obeying of the truth. As we obey the truth, as this is already seeing ye have, it's past tense, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Here again, a sincere love for one another is the true works, you could say, of a born-again child of God, is when there's sincere love for one another. But it also says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Like not just casually, not just hypocritically. Don't just try to motivate people through your love or manipulate people through love, but it's a pure heart. It's been purified. Your soul's purified through obeying the truth through the Spirit unto a unfeigned love of the brethren, a sincere love one for another, but see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. But that's not a period there. It continues on in verse 33, being born again. Again, not of corruptible seed, not because of what you received as a child from your elders or your tradition from your fathers. I was a child of Abraham, so therefore I'm saved, right? Or because I was a child of Billy Graham or whatever, I have this great heritage into heaven. That has nothing to do with it. How many people that you witnessed to and saved would have no bearing on your child to be a child of God? It is only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he must believe that on his own. That is something must be personal to every soul. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's yours responsibility to accept the salvation that Jesus Christ bought, paid for, or lived for. Again, when I think of the thief on the cross, I heard this one time. I think it was Alice Begg shared this, and the thief comes to heaven and to the gate there, and the angels are like, "Who are you?" And he's like, "Well, I'm a thief." And you're like, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm not sure. Like, where'd you go to church?" "I didn't." "And you know, who's your parents or whatever?" There's a list of questions. He's like, "I don't know." And they're like, "Well, why are you here?" "Because the man on the middle cross said I could come." And so many of us, we have this heritage. We kind of base ourselves, well, at least we're Anabaptists, right? Well, maybe it's important to have the water baptism as a proper theology it is important that we understand water baptism, right? I think, isn't that Anabaptist? We had to be baptized again because we were children when we were born again, or we were baptized as children, didn't understand. But that has nothing to do with my acceptance at the gate. Our only acceptance is if we've been born again by the incorruptible Word of God, it's going to live and abide forever. It will never become less. It will never become invalid. We read that in the beginning of this chapter. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it'll never fade away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. Praise God. It's reserved for those who are kept by the power of God. And that's us this morning. Under the anointing of Christ, we can be kept by that power. Just look into the last two verses here. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Your flesh is just like that. It doesn't matter how glorious you are. It doesn't matter, again, how many people you preached to and got saved. You're going to die anyway, and your grass withereth, and your glory eventually is going to be just like that flower that falls off. I love this time of year, especially the bushes that are blooming right now. lilacs, there's just not much that takes, I can just smell them as soon as I come into a room when they're in full bloom. But you know what? In 2 weeks from now, there will be no smell there or nothing. The flowers are all going to fall on the ground. They're going to be irritating my wife. You have to first clean them up and, you know, before you mulch and all this and that. The trees are losing all their stuff. It's all gone. We throw it in the trash. Your flesh is just like that. Your glory, as much as beauty as you think you have, it's going to fade. It's just going to fall away. And eventually you won't even, your great-grandchildren probably won't even remember you. Hopefully. But you know what I mean. For sure not in four generations. I have no clue who my fourth generation grandpa was or their family tree. Maybe we could leave a legacy that it could impact them. And yet, the glory of who I was, if there is any, or the flower that I thought I was, it's going to fade and fall away. That's why we need to be born again by the Word of God, an incorruptible, undefiled Word of God. If it's any other, it's just a religious system that you've been put into. But you must be born again by the Word of God. Verse 25 in closing. But, praise the Lord, this word but. It says the Word of the Lord endures forever. As we sang this morning, His glory, He will reign forever. Let His glory fill the earth. Let His glory fill the earth. Quit thinking you really are someone, right? How many of us, we think we are someone, and yet we're just grass that's going to wither and pass on. Let the Word of God create you, restore you. Let that incorruptible Word of God. I love verse 23. I look at it this way, being born again, as in a continual process, being born again. You hear the Word of God. You read the Word of God. One day, and you're just like, wow, that's awesome. And you become born again. You get born again. And then the next day, you might read something else. It's like, wow, you're being born again. Like there's new things that are getting born again, right? There's a new process. The rest of my life, I hope, you know, the Word of God could continually amaze me as I study it, as we preach the Word of God. It's just like the little boy with his lunch. It had no impact on anybody. It would have fed one person, especially after a three-day fast. I don't think a few fish and a couple pieces of bread would have been enough for more than one person. But when God blessed it, when Jesus took it and blessed it, it fed the whole multitude. That's the way. We can preach the Word of God this morning. It will affect nobody. It doesn't matter how much passion and time I figure in to preach and prepare a message and have it all right. It has no power except the Lord. We bless it and give it to Christ. And His Word, blessed and broken apart, can feed the whole congregation with plenty for next week to give to those who are in need. This is the Word. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached to you. This is the Word that we're preaching this morning. The truth of the Word of God that will change your life. It will impact your eternity, actually. It's not just for here, but it'll actually change you forever. How can we forever sing this song of the redeemed? And yet, I can't wait to start. Well, then let's go right now, this morning. This was a small part of it this morning, just worshiping Him together. But to think about sometime in eternity, singing a new song with millions of people, how will that just echo all the way through eternity? God bless you.